This morning to the Old Testament, to the little minor prophet of Joel. Joel, I want to read a few verses from chapter 1 and a section of chapter 2 of the prophecy of Joel. It's just after Hosea in your Old Testament, which is easy enough to find because there are 12 chapters in Hosea. Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. What to do is my subject this morning from this passage, which I believe God laid on my heart a few months ago. I want to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days? Or even in the days of your fathers. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Wake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Let me now move to chapter 2. I want to read verse 1 to 17. 17 is my text, but you need to see the context. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountain. A great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burns the land. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountain shall they leap, like the noise of the flame of fire that devours the stubble, a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, they shall march every one in his ways, they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, And those that suck the breasts, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Amen. And God will bless his inspired word. What message does one preach at a meeting like this? At the end of 16 years of ministry in one place. Bearing in mind that, humanly speaking, it failed, not successful in growing a church. But a message would have to be preached, a message that acknowledged the situation and the bigger picture. The situation, what we tried here, has failed in God's providence. The bigger picture, we're not alone. Many churches are closing and will close because of the judgment of God upon our land. A message that sees reality and the bigger picture, and at the same time, a message that offers hope. This passage struck me about 6 or 7 weeks ago when we were reading it, and I knew I would preach from it, especially the verse 17 of chapter 2. The prophecy of Joel. What are God's people to do according to this passage? In a situation where things are going bad, where it appears that God is frowning. The main text is verse 17, as I said, but let us look, please, at the context. It says in chapter 1 and verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. What is the word of the Lord? Hear this, he says, ye old men, and give ear all the inhabitants of the land. In other words, he's saying, listen carefully. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and then another children and another generation. Joel is saying to the people of Judah, under the judgment of God in the Old Testament because of their sins, just before the Babylonian army comes, which is described in the rest of the chapter, something really big is going to happen that hasn't happened in generations. Has this happened in your day, or even in the days of your fathers? Plural. Pay attention. You who have lived many years, says Joel to the people of Judah. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Pay attention, everyone. Look, he says, verse 2. Hath this been in your day, or even in the days of your fathers? And the answer is no. They have never seen the likes of this before for generations. Things have not been like this. They have not been like this for Judah so bad in lifetimes. Joel is saying to them, look at what you're seeing in your days. It hasn't been like this even in the days of your fathers. Tell this to your children. Tell your children's children, and they can tell your children's children's children. Generation after generation. This is so important, he's saying. The verse teaches the magnitude of what is going on in Judah in the days of Joel. The importance that God's people, from old men to grandchildren, must see and understand the seriousness of what is going on. And what is happening? What's Joel talking about? Well, there's no easy way of saying it. From chapter 1, verse 4, to chapter 2 and verse 11, what is happening is the judgment of God upon Judah, the destruction ultimately of Judah, the bringing down of God's Old Testament people for their sin, for their disobedience against God. In other words, what's happening is church in decline, church under chastisement, nation under God's judgment. That's what Joel is talking about. I want to give you 3 points this morning. Number one, the people of God in Joel's day. Number two, what are they to do about it? And number three, what's the result? Point number one, the people of God in Joel's day. Now, I'm not going to read all this to you again, but if you note in chapter 1 and verses 4 to 8, right up indeed to actually verse 12 in chapter 1, it tells us about what was happening to the people of God in Judah in the days of Joel. They were being devoured, verse 4. They were being swallowed up. It says in verse 5, they were living unholy lives. It says in verse 6, they had a powerful enemy that was destroying them. It says in verse 9, that true worship among the people of God had almost stopped, was being cut off. Verse 10, the produce and the harvest was gone. And verse 12, life was withdrawn. The people of God in the days of Joel were being withered away. What a terrible picture. Described in poetic, yes, prophetic language. But it's a picture being painted in words of a dying church, a dying nation of Judah. Shriveling, sinful, overcome by their enemies, lack of real worship, produce gone. No wonder Joel says, hear this, give ear. Have you ever seen anything like it in generations? He says. The winding up of the nation of Judah, the winding up of God's old covenant people. That is what is being described here. Any application for us and relevance? Well, is it so different, brethren, in the United Kingdom today? Take the principles. Is the church being devoured? Swallowed up. Is the church, I speak generally, not of White Abbey, but generally of the churches in the United Kingdom, are they unholy? Have we got archbishops and bishops actually promoting the most perverse of sins in the pulpit? Is the church unholy before God? Where's the produce and the harvest gone? Where are all the people, the reapings of the great crusades, where are they now in the United Kingdom? Where? Is the life withering of the churches in our nation? How many churches in our nation are prospering? How many? There are some, but how many? How many churches in our nation are closing? London, the capital city of our nation, in the last 2 years alone, do you know how many churches have closed in London in 2 years? 500. 500 churches have closed in London. This is massive. Do you know over the same time period that in London there have opened 423 mosques? Have you ever seen anything like it in your day or in the days of your fathers? Says Joel. Something big is happening. It has never happened. This has never happened before in over 500 years, brethren, in our nation. No wonder Joel says, tell it to your children. And let your children tell it to their children. And their children to another generation. In this situation, the people of God in Joel's day, what should their attitude have been? It tells us in chapter 1, verse 8, they should have been lamenting and mourning at the judgment. They should have been mourning, verse 9. They should have been ashamed and been howling, verse 11. Verse 13, they should have lived in mournful sorrow. Verse 14, they should have cried out to God and with solemnity. But they hadn't. They hadn't. My second point this morning is, that's your context, isn't it? What were God's people to do? Well, that's chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. In this situation of church decline or shrinkage, let me summarize. I'm not going to read them all. I've already read them all. Let me summarize five things that God's people were commanded to do by God when they're under this time of decline. Five things in this section. Number one, God says firstly to them, you need to sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. Blow you the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm. That God's people may be aware and tremble. That's the first thing. No point in being ignorant of what's really going on. Sound the alarm. Number two, God's people in verses 2 to 9 are commanded to know their enemy. Know your enemy. The Babylonian army is described in great detail here. The enemy that's going to come upon them and destroy them as God's tool. Know your enemy. Great and powerful, verse 2. Strong, verse 2. Destructive, verse 3. Merciless, verse 3. Speedy or fast, verse 4. Powerful and maneuverable. Terrifying, verse 6. Well-trained and disciplined in formation, verse 7, and impervious, verse 8, well-armored. Know your enemy, God says to his people. And they're pillagers as well, according to verse 9. They'll break into houses and they'll through the window. They're pillagers, and they were. That's two things. What are God's people to do in a situation of the displeasure of God? Sound the alarm. Know your enemy. Thirdly, know that this is God's doing. See, it says in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2, the earth shall quake before them and the heavens, verse 11 and 12. The Lord shall utter his voice, or just verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Who's this army coming? Whose is it? Oh, it's the Babylonians, yeah. But whose is it? Who caused them to come? It's God's army. God's army. The Babylonian world superpower in 96 was God's tool to destroy his people and exile them. To humble them. Know, says God here, that this situation in Judah and Joel's day, know that this is the Lord's doing. He's a sovereign God. He's in control. It's not outside the control of omnipotence, the all-powerful God. Can't be. It's not outside his control. So what to do in this situation? Sound the alarm, firstly. Know your enemy, secondly. Thirdly, know that it is God's doing. In knowing that it's God's doing, you see, there's hope. Because God's in control. Fourthly, your last hope, Judah. You know what they have to do? It tells us what they have to do. particularly in verses 12 to 17. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, and slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast, even the wee babies. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is God? Your last hope, Judah, in this situation of judgment, comes in 4 points. Deep repentance, verse 13. That's what God commanded them to do in verse 13, to repent deeply. Their last hope was to repent deeply. Turn from your sin. Remember, verse 14, God is merciful. Trust in the goodness and the mercy of God. Repent. Hope in God's mercy. Thirdly, fast and pray, verse 15. See, it's all in order. God tells them exactly what to do. Fast and pray. There should be real earnestness and seriousness with God. And the fourth thing he says is in verse 16, there should be unity among God's people. Gather a solemn assembly, from the old men to the babies, to the children. There should be a unity among God's people, a coming together, a gathering of the solemn assembly, elders, children, mothers, babies, everybody. There should be unity of heart in the church, coming together for this solemn assembly. And the fifth thing that God tells them to do is be really burdened. You see, it says in verse 17, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. What does that mean? It means care. Have a burden. Cry. Be really moved at the affliction of the Church of Jesus Christ. Priests and the ministers to weep between the porch and the altar, specifically. The altar is where the sacrifices are made, the pinnacle of worship. The porch is where you enter in. So God is saying, on the way in to go to your worship, be so burdened. You're coming to worship, but you're burdened. Before you even get to the altar, there's a sincerity and a care for the people of God among the priests and the ministers, that before they reach the altar, they're already weeping. They feel the judgment of God, the burden for God's people, the terrible state of the church. There's heartfelt sorrow for God's people. You see, it says elsewhere in the Old Testament, woe unto them that do not weep over the affliction of Jacob. People can see the church going down the tubes, wrecked, corrupt, sinful. They don't bat an eyelid because they don't care. They don't care about any of the church. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in our land. Woe to them that don't weep at the affliction of Jacob. We should be burdened. The priests and the ministers or to weep between the porch and the altar. There's to be reality. Real burden. God is saying to the priests and the minister, stop playing games. Stop just going through the old rigmarole, doing the same old thing. Do it and actually mean it. Mean it. Really care for God's cause and for God's people. Note also, brethren, interesting to note between the porch and the altar. Who was the first martyr in the Bible, in the Old Testament? The Lord tells us, doesn't he, in Matthew 23, Abel. Who was the last martyr in the Old Testament? You know, in the Jewish Old Testament, the books are in a different order from ours. The last book in the Jewish Old Testament is the book of 2 Chronicles. The last martyr in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you, actually. 2 Chronicles 24, 20 and 21. Listen to this. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress you the commandments of the Lord? That you cannot prosper because you've forsaken the Lord. He has also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. You know what the Lord Jesus says about that in Matthew 23? Matthew 23, verse 35. In fact, let me not read that a minute. Zechariah tells us in 2 Chronicles was stoned in the court of the house of the Lord. That means it's in the temple. So he was the last martyr in the Old Testament was killed in the temple. Now, what does Jesus say in Matthew 23, verse 35? Concerning God's discipline. When Jesus speaking in Matthew 23, he's condemning the Pharisees for going through their rigmarole of religion and not having heart worship. But the Lord Jesus says in verse 34 and 35, Wherefore I said, Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Barkias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. They killed the last martyr in the Old Testament between the porch and the altar. That's exactly what that means. And Joel is saying, let the ministers and the priests weep between the porch and the altar. At the point of their greatest sin, between the porch and the altar, they're to weep. There's to be real sorrow for sin. This is what you must do, Judah, God says in Joel chapter 2. This is your last hope in this situation of judgment. In this state, pray. Doesn't he tell them to pray as well? Verse 17. The priests and the ministers are to pray, Spare thy people, O Lord. O Lord. I remember late Dr. Peckham saying, when you read in the Psalms where it says, O Lord, that tells you something about the attitude of the person praying, their burden. O Lord. And give not your heritage to reproach. Let not the heathen rule over them and say, Where is their God? That's what to do. This was Judah's last hope, brethren, in decline and judgment. Sound the alarm. Know your enemy. Know it is God doing this. Your last hope is deep repentance from sin, hoping in God's mercy, fasting and praying, unity of God's people in the solemn assembly, and weeping between the porch and the altar is the last hope. any application to the churches in the United Kingdom? Do you think the churches in the United Kingdom are under God's judgment as well? I think we'd be blind not to see that. Are they in decline as never before? What are we to do? Well, why would it be any different than what God says to the people in Joel's day? Sound the alarm. Not whistle in the dark and pretend everything's all right when it's not. It's not. Not ignore reality. Sound the alarm. Secondly, know your enemy. Do not be ignorant of his devices. Our enemy, Satan, goes about as a roaring lion, and his minions in our land, the great and the powerful men, the strong, those that are a terror, and so on. Know your enemy. Thirdly, know that this is God's doing. It is. God punishes and chastises his people when they sin. Fourthly, deeply repent. Hope in God's mercy. Fast and pray. These are the instructions God gives to Judah. There's to be a unity week between the porch and the altar. Why would the instructions be any different for us? They wouldn't be. People of God in Joel's day, that's the first point. Under judgment, shrinking, going down. What to do? Sound the alarm, be aware of your enemy, trust God. Repent, fast, pray, unite, weep, and be burdened for the churches. The result, that's the third and last point, and it's very brief. The result is in verse 18 to 21. I'm not going to read it all, but listen to what it says in verse 18. After verse 17, the weeping and so on, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Then. See, that's that little key word there. The blessing and it is the blessing that follows is all dependent on the prior verses. Do they do the five things? If you do, then will the Lord be jealous of his land and pity them? Yea, the Lord will answer and say to his people, I send you corn. He'll give them blessing. He'll remove the army, verse 20. He'll take the enemy away. He'll pity, he'll answer, he'll bless, he'll remove the enemy, and the people of God will rejoice. But the hinge for the removal of this judgment and the coming of blessing, the hinge for the pouring out of the blessing is verses 12 to 17 in the chapter. It's do this, and then that will happen. But if you don't do that, then the blessing will not happen. The hinge is verses 12 to 17. The blessing, the turning around of the judgment is conditional. It's plain, isn't it? What about for us? What's the result for you and I, brethren? Well, I don't know. Sure, I don't know. And neither do you. It remains to be seen. After 16 and a half years preaching here in this church, we're all moving on to other churches. But you and I, we can be this people. Verse 12 to 17. As we move to other churches, we can try and shine as lights and be a help in the whole situation. And sound the alarm. And know our enemy. And know God. And work for unity among true believers, and weep between the porch and the altar. See, the weeping between the porch and the altar, it says, for the priests and the ministers. You can't lay it all on the elders, I'm afraid, because you do believe the New Testament doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, don't you? It's everybody. We are all priests, kings and priests in Christ, says Peter. And let us see if God will turn this judgment around. The result's up to us. We don't know the result. It's up to us in the future. If you're here or listening on the internet, because this will be on YouTube, let me tell you something. The God I've been preaching about today, the God of the Bible, is the only God in the whole world, the whole of creation. He's the only God that exists. He's the only God that isn't made up by men. You look at all other religions, look at their gods. They're all like the men that created them. The God of Christianity is unique. Man didn't make him up. Man wouldn't make up a perfectly holy God that can't tolerate sin and condemns everybody to hell for even one sin. No man made that God up. The God of the Bible is absolutely unique. And I want to tell you this, he hates sin. He absolutely hates it and he must judge it because he's holy and he's righteous and just. The same God, the Bible says, is also merciful. He shows mercy. How does he show the mercy? Does he just come and forgive everybody? Not a bit of it. The Bible tells us how he showed his mercy. He showed his mercy and his love for this world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on a cross for sinners. Herein is manifested the love of God toward us. Christ dying on the cross is the revelation of the love of God. The love of God is revealed in the death of Christ on the cross. He died for sinners. Who's forgiven? So that all who trust, who put their faith in Jesus Christ, repenting or turning from their sins, are forgiven. On the basis of what? Not our works, not our faith, not anything else. On the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. He paid the price for our sin, believers. And when you trust in Christ in that way, you're saved, you're forgiven, and you're going to heaven. So I didn't want to finish my last sermon without giving a little bit of the gospel. So you're not saved, you need to get saved. And you need to do it today. You don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today, because tomorrow might be far too late for you. But I want to say something then to the Christians as I close this message. Light Abbey Church has been here since the year 1885 to the year 2019. I worked it out in the calculator last night. That's 134 years. There's been a gospel witness in this area. From this place. But now, today, that light is going out in this building. That is sad, but it is real. And you current members, I think there's very few here who were here when I first came. But 16 years have been good years and we've seen much, haven't we? We've had much experiences. I personally wouldn't do everything again the same way if I was to do it all over again, because I think sometimes, like a human being, I have made mistakes. We have made good friends and had great fellowship with one another. There were some hard times, but not many. All you that have been here, no matter what, and this is the truth, I will remember you. All people that have even come and gone in the past have came and then have went away. I don't hold any grudges against anyone or hard feelings against anyone. It has been good that they've all been here and been through here and away. But for you here now, we've made big changes. The church is more biblical, but it hasn't grown. What's the result of what we've done? Ultimately, we don't know all the results until the day we gather around the throne. The Puritan Conference had a good influence. Sermon audio is still having a good influence. It'll be staying up. It's on my card. I'll be keeping it up under a different name. There are 1,178 sermons from this church up there, various speakers. They're broadcasting 24/7. We've had 379,000 page views and downloads as of last night. 144,590 sermons have been downloaded. In July, which was a pretty poor month for downloads, our sermons were downloaded in 40 states of the United States of America and 27 countries, including Colombia, Russia, Kenya, and Nepal. So the word's still going out to people in the world who want to hear. There have been some people over the 16 years have been truly and soundly converted. And that makes it all worthwhile. Even one soul being saved makes it worthwhile, doesn't it? Definitely does. What profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? From now on in the month of July, we're going to have a barbecue at our house and you'll all be invited. My mobile number will be the same. Hopefully I have no intention of changing it. So at least if all else fails, we'll meet up once a year. And for you that belong here, if you need me, just ring. Even though we're not in this church, if you need me, I'll be there. Okay. White Abbey flock, I close by saying it has been my privilege and my honour to be your servant. And may you all know God's blessing wherever you go. And stay close to the Lord. Stay close to him and don't fall away. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. Thank you for your time.